Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of our weekly podcast, where we bring elements from our worship right into your homes and hearts. My name is Pastor Kevin Rutledge, and I'm grateful to have you with us today. In this episode, we're wrapping up the series that has taken a closer look at the various parts of our worship service, asking questions of why do we do them, and how they shape the rest of our week, beyond just our Sunday mornings. Today, we focus on the final parts of our worship, the benediction and the sending forth. These moments might seem just like the closing of our service, but they hold immense significance. They are, in many ways, a commissioning and a blessing that equips us to live out our faith in a world more fully and fervently. Join me as we explore why we gather for worship in the first place and delve into the transformative power of the benediction. Together, we'll uncover how these crucial components can inject purpose, strength, and direction into every other moment of our week. Get comfortable, and let's dive in as we conclude this impactful series.
Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that your Spirit is here moving among us, that as we gather as your people and sing praises to your name and sit in the company of one another and hear your word read and proclaimed, we can expect to experience your presence and be transformed. In these moments, we ask that you soften our hearts, open our ears, help us to hear the lesson that you would have us learn, so that whether through me or in spite of me, we may be your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 22 to 30. In your pew Bibles, it's page 312. It's Solomon's prayer of dedication. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant my father David, as you declared to him. You promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant my father David that's which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father, David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord, my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servants prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O, hear in heaven your dwelling place. Heed and forgive.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 56 to 69. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 98 of the New Testament, but the word should be on the screens as well if you'd like to follow along there. So John, starting in verse 56. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Why do we come to worship? Why do we come here? We heard in the first passage David's proclamation that even the highest heavens cannot contain God, let alone the temple. So why is it that need to build the temple so that people come to it? And if the temple cannot contain God, then how in the world can a church contain God? There was a mode of thinking at this time, and I think it still exists in our hearts and minds today, even though we don't really agree with it when we say it out loud, that we expect God to be in the church. We go about our daily lives as if God isn't there, that God isn't with us, that God isn't watching, that God isn't present with us. We give God some fleeting thoughts, but it doesn't dawn on us that every moment of the day, God is with us and we are able to worship him anywhere. We think of worship as that thing that we do on roughly an hour, depending on how long-winded I am on that given day. Worship is that thing we do here in this building. We come, we worship, we go through the steps, the parts we've been talking about these last few weeks. I send you on your way, and we've done our duty. We've worshiped for the week. But we are encountered with the same challenge that David had. Why do we come here if I can worship God anywhere else? And that has been used as an excuse for a lot of people to not feel like they need to go to church on Sunday morning. Well, I'm okay. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God wherever I am because God is there, and that is true. So what is it about this place? What is it about this time that as I've been talking about these last few weeks of the various parts of our worship and why we do them and how they shape our daily living, I'm trying to give you that answer because we don't just come here to worship God. We come here to be shaped by our worship so that when we leave this place, our lives look different. Our hearts are changed. When we gather with people who may not be like us, look like us, believe like us, or sound like us, we understand what it means to be a part of a global church that will look like the church triumphant in heaven, where the multitudes of people will be present. Too many times in our lives, we surround ourselves with those who are like us. So we need those gathering moments where we don't get to pick who's around us. We talked about how our worship and our offering shapes us to live as generous people outside of these walls. We talked about how reading God's word can build us up and shape us so that when we leave from this place, we encounter God in the reading of his word on our own, but we can do it shaped by our time together. The prayers of the people that we lift up each week, the joys and celebrations of what God has done, reminding ourselves and one another that God is at work in this world, but also lifting up to God those loved ones whose lives are hurt and broken. We pray for one another. And some days we lift up the prayer requests, and other days other people do. But we recognize and remember that God hears and listens to our prayers. This morning, we conclude this series that's looking at our worship, and there are things that we did not talk about. We did not talk about baptism. We didn't actually talk about why we sing hymns. But today, we're looking at that benediction and the sending out. Now, these words of benediction and sending out, you may be wondering what they are, and sometimes I reduce it down to, this is what I said during my sermon, just in case you weren't listening or you forgot between the end of the sermon and the end of the service. But what the benediction is a blessing. It's a reminder of what God has done and a blessing as you leave this place. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. Sometimes we don't know how God will bless us. As we stand together about to depart this place, we receive a blessing that I hope will carry you through the rest of the week. Give you the strength to live out what you have learned and what you have done. Give you the strength and the courage to worship wherever you are. A reminder that in this time, I pray that God has blessed us and will continue to bless us when we leave this place. We talk about God's blessings, what we see over and over again in the scripture is that God does not bless us for our sake. Now, we will benefit from God's blessing, but the scripture tells us that God blesses so that we might be a blessing to others. God gives us what we need and overflows what we need so that we can pour ourselves out and be a blessing to others. We see God saying this to Abraham. We see this God saying this to Israel, the person, and Israel, the nation. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. In that benediction, my prayer is that it is a blessing that will overflow you to those who you interact with in the week to come. Following the benediction, there's usually a charge. Go from this place, sharing all that you have heard, experienced, learned with everyone you meet. Ultimately, the big question is why we come here. If our life is no different, if we do not interact with people outside of these walls any differently than we did when we first came in, if our life does not change in any way whatsoever from when you came in that door to when you left, then this has been a wasted hour, and I have failed. If we have not encountered the living God, if we have not encountered His Word, if we have not encountered God's challenge to live out as His disciples differently than when we came in, then I have failed you. And there really is no need to come here. Because we as Methodists believe that our life of faith is incremental. We do not become the people that God made us to be magically as soon as we decide to follow Christ. We do not become perfected all of a sudden in that moment so that every way that we live from there on out is perfect in love of God and love of neighbor. We recognize that it is a relationship with Christ and a relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit that each day we strive to love God more, to love God's people more, to love God's creation more, and have that love shown in our words and deeds. This is the life of faith. This is the life of discipleship. This is what it means to follow Christ. And it also means that while we believe it is possible to be made perfect on this side of heaven, the chances of us doing it, especially on our own, is slim. John Wesley once said he knew a lot of people that he believed were made perfect in love in their lifetime. But the catch is, anyone that claimed it for themselves usually didn't make the cut. We are made perfect in love, made perfect in how we love God and love His creation. The sending forth, after receiving that blessing, after doing everything that we have done so far, is a commissioning, a reminder of what Jesus told His disciples to do, to go out into the world proclaiming the good news, sharing who God is and what Christ has done with the people that want to hear it. Where people might be sitting next to someone who is a Christian on an airplane, you know, in that middle seat, and they can't get away. And they say, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And then they'll talk the whole flight, whether you want them to or not. I'm not talking about forcing Christ on anybody, but I am saying that there are people you will interact with, no matter where you are, who are questioning faith, who are questioning what is the purpose of this existence. Is there meaning? Is there purpose? We hear on the news that atheists are the predominant group, and there's active resistance to the faith. I contend that that's not true. I contend that the biggest group of people in the world today are those who are unsure, who have questions, who want to know more, who I hope will see in you, in your life, and in your faith, something that makes you stand out. Something about following Christ, whether it's the joy of knowing the peace that comes with knowing Christ, whether it's the assurance to know that no matter what is said, no matter what is done, no matter what fears people try to throw in your direction, that my hope and my trust is grounded in my faith in God. And because of that, I do not have to be afraid. I do not have to be dominated by the fear that tries to be shared. Now, some of you have life change stories that you may share with others. Some of you may not. Too often we think about these life change stories as, this is how bad I was and this is how I am now, and it's this dramatic difference. But many of you grew up in the church. Many of you have grown up following Christ and learning what it means. Many of you have started that journey towards perfection before you hit rock bottom. And that's a story worth sharing as well. Our worship, our time together, when it concludes each week, should be recognized and should have this moment of, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to live it out? What difference will it make in my life now? What difference will this hour make for the other 167 hours in a week? And what I would tell you is that as that difference is made, this act of worship with music, scripture, preaching, and prayer will bleed into a different kind of worship outside these walls, giving thanks to God for what He's done, giving hope to the hopeless, praying for those who are hurting, seeking out the lost and questioning and saying, I can handle your questions. I may not have the answer, but we can ask the questions together. And I can show you what God has done for me. And we will see healing in our communities. We will see people who are asking questions out of pain, out of sin, out of hurting, out of curiosity. Our task, our sending out, is not to provide all of the answers and tell people what they need to believe, but to hear them from where they are, walk beside them, lending an ear, and not saying, this is the answer, but this is how I think it is, and inviting them along in the process. And you will see lifting up. You will see transformation, and you will see a way of worship that encompasses all aspects of our lives. as we live out that call to go into the world sharing the good news. So my hope and my prayer each week is this, that as I send you out, send to us all the people who feel unwanted, unloved anywhere else, and if they won't come to us, send us to them. That is our commissioning, to go out into the world to take what we have heard and said and done in this hour and live it out in meaningful ways. And when the world beats us, makes us doubt, and we experience challenges, and feel our batteries draining, we gather again the next week to pray, sing, hear, read, proclaim, be blessed, and be sent out all over again for the next week, recharged by the Spirit that, yes, I hope we feel in a meaningful way when we're gathered, more so than when we're not. This is why we gather. This is why we worship. This is why we remind each other of who we are in Christ. This gives us hope and grounding and energy and courage for the week to come. And if we've done that, then our time together, our worship with all of its different parts, has done exactly what they're intended to do. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that your Spirit is moving among us, that you have lifted up in our hearts people who are hurting, people in need of your care, people in need of healing, people who are grieving, people who are feeling lost and alone, people who are struggling with sin, people struggling with addiction. Some voices that we have lifted aloud to you and in front of others, and others that weigh heavily on our hearts that we could not give quite voice to. But we know that you hear our prayers, those that are spoken aloud and those that are in our hearts, and that when our words fail, your Spirit intercedes for us. When we have no idea what to pray for, when we experience situations in life where words are at a loss, your Spirit intercedes, helps us when our strength fails, helps us when our words fail, helps us when our imagination fails. You are there. We trust that no one that we are lifting up this day is already outside of your care, that there is no situation that you are not already aware of, that there is no one beyond your active working. So we lift them up as a reminder to ourselves to place all the hurts of this world into your hands, to seek healing for those who are sick, to seek comfort for those who grieve, to give thanks for the blessings that you give us, turning to you and trusting in you, but also seeking your guidance and your will. You have promised us that if we have a faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. And then as we see you work in Scripture and in our lives, you give us the shovels and the strength we need. So we pray for healing for Nancy. May she be reminded that she is a part of a beloved community, praying for her, seeking her wholeness and wellness. And God, we pray for another school shooting. Innocent lives lost, people terrified and running in fear, wondering if anything could ever change, rejecting the idea that this is the way things are now. Our heart breaks for the broken. We pray for teachers, administrators, students everywhere who watch the news and feel that fear. And as we pray, O Lord, we ask that you would inspire within us a desire to act, desire to work with you to transform the prayers that we pray into action that leads to transformation, that leads to wholeness, that leads to healing, and leads from fear to hopefulness. Those who are grieving, their loved ones will never return. Not on this side of heaven, anyway. But we seek their comfort. Seek peace for them. And inspired help us do what we need to do as your people, to see the world as you made it and not as it is, and to do our part in bringing it about. We give you thanks for graduations and celebrations and life transitions. A reminder that life does go on, that there is a tomorrow for so many, even if it's not for all. Let us take that hope and that promise and those celebrations and find you within them. We pray for our church and its ministries, for the lives that we touch, for the ways that you have called us to be your people, your voice, your hands, and your feet. Give us the strength and the courage that we need to do that. Open our eyes to see where the pains of our community and the gifts that you have given each one of us line up. Help us to see that we all have a role to play, that while we are yet on this earth, you are not done with us yet. Not so that we might grow, not so that we might lift ourselves up, but so that we might faithfully follow you into the hurting, into the darkness, into the brokenness, wherever it may be. We pray for all in our community who are lonely, who feel unloved, unwanted, who feel invisible, who feel broken, who feel hopelessly lost, who feel like they are stuck in darkness with no way out, who are struggling with questions. May in those questions they find inklings of your Spirit moving in them, and then move us to walk beside them. We pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders. We pray for the division that comes as the election approaches. Help us to reject fear and live in hope. And we pray for the world, for everyone everywhere who is hurting. But we pray for everyone everywhere who are signposts of your kingdom. We pray for all those who are in need of medical care, in need of food, in need of safety and security. We pray for those impacted by the war between Ukraine and Russia, Israel and Palestine, for the tragic loss, life lost, and taken. Indeed, we pray for our people everywhere who face persecution, who face danger, who face hate because of who they are, where they were born, the color of their skin, or who they love. We build up so many boundaries and borders, walls between us, as if we need them to keep ourselves safe and secure, to keep the fear at bay. And yet you have reminded us over and over again that we do not need to fear because you are with us. And that no matter what may come, you will not leave us. And that you are calling out to all not to make us uniform, not to erase difference, but that we might find wholeness and healing with one another and celebrate one another. Help us to live as your people. As our worship comes to a close, help us move from this place, trusting in you, invigorated once again by who you are and what you have done, so that we might live as your disciples wherever we may go. And in those moments where words fail, when we are unsure of what to pray or what to ask for, when our throat closes because of pain and suffering that we see or feel, help us to pray a simple prayer taught to your disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for being a part of this concluding episode of our series on the elements of worship. I hope today's reflection on the benediction and the sending forth has illuminated their profound impact on our lives. These are not mere formalities concluding worship. They are divine empowerments that propel us into our weeks with renewed hope and purpose. Through today's sermon, I pray you've gained a deeper understanding of why we come together for worship, how these moments equip us to embody our faith, serve others, and live out God's love and grace in our lives. As we approach the new week, may the benediction we've discussed be a continual blessing to you, providing strength and courage to be a light in the world. Remember, our worship shapes us and sends us out to make a meaningful impact in our communities in the name of Christ. If today's episode has touched your heart, please share it with friends and family who could use this encouragement. And don't forget to join us next week as we continue to explore meaningful ways to live out our faith together. Until then, may God's blessing overflow in your life, and may you carry the peace and love of Christ into every encounter. Thank you for listening, and God bless.